Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sins is simply acknowledgement of wrongdoing before a holy God. And when we do so as a believer, we restore fellowship. We recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is so vital so that we can understand the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God can teach us the Scriptures. We need to realize that Scriptures are not really understood by human intellect alone. It's not merely our IQ. It is taught by the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that the Spirit be our teacher. In order for that to happen, we must be in fellowship with the Holy God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word, which means lay aside any other mental distractions, thinking about plans after church service or next week or anything around you, and just focus completely on what God has for you this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We are so grateful and thankful for the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We thank you for the many gifts you've given us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. We thank you for the gift of the Word of God. The Scriptures are your gift to us so we can learn the mind of Christ. We can grow in your grace. We thank you for like-minded believers. We thank you for that royal fraternity in the body of Christ. We thank you for the mutual koinonia fellowship and friendship we have in the body of Christ. And I pray that you might strengthen that here at Free Grace Bible Church as believers learn exactly in the Word of God what they must do. And Father, I pray that you might continue to help us progress and grow in your grace and advancing toward that high ground, as Paul says, to press toward the mark for the prize of the upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. And it's good to be back. I had a good visit with, first of all, I had a good time taking Katie up to Minnesota. Enjoyable trip. And she's doing well, enjoying the snow. I called her yesterday, her last call, and I was asking her what she was doing on Saturday. That was her day off. She says, cooking and hiking. So, and then she was hiking. I was trying to talk to her, and I heard this noise sound like dirt bikes going by. It's like, another one went by. I said, "Where are you?" She said, "Those aren't dirt bikes. Those are snowmobilers." They were zooming by her. Okay, that makes sense. It's Minnesota. So so she's doing all right. She just prayed for her. She's looking for an apartment. There's a possibility of an apartment opening up, which is in walking distance to her job, which she found out already. Driving downhill in the snow is not very fun. And she almost ran into another car. She had to turn down the side street to avoid hitting a car. So, I said it's easier if you get a job where you can just walk to work. So she's looking in that area. So pray that something will open up for her that's close by. It's in a safe neighborhood. My mom and dad, too, a visit with them in Ohio. And that went well, but my mom fell out of bed after a couple nights, and my dad woke me up at 4:30 in the morning and said, "Your mom fell out of bed." So fortunately, she didn't break anything or hurt anything, and so we got her back into bed. But then a couple days later, her church was, my former church, they were having they had a film night and movie night, and they were showing Flywheel, which is an excellent Christian film. How many of you have seen Flywheel? You've seen Flywheel before? Oh, one person. Wow. You need to see it. The same church that put out Facing the Giants and Fireproof and several other great Christian movies, Flywheel. They were showing the first one that church made, Flywheel. But while we're there, we got a call on the phone and said, "Your dad fell and he's bleeding." So like, oh. So I rushed my mom back to the house, and there's another young lady that went with us, and she was helping my dad out, and he was in the chair trembling, and he got back in the chair apparently, and his whole arm was bleeding, and his other arm was bleeding, and so we got him patched up and went to the emergency room and most of the night there, went home, took my mom home next day. And then his blood pressure, apparently, he said he just passed out. He's walking, just dropped. And I said, what were you trying to do? Change a light bulb. I said, Dad, I've been here all week. No, he got to do it himself. You know, I was like, shh. So anyway, that wouldn't have prevented anything. He just was walking and just blacked out. But he stayed overnight, and apparently he's doing better. So the last word I got is he's doing okay. Although he does, you know, 93, he has a low heart rate. So continue to pray for them. Pray for my mom and dad. But I'm back, and so facing other challenges. So let's open our scriptures up to Philippians 2, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to be united as a body of believers, not to be pitting one member against another in arguments and quarreling, as we saw later in the chapter, later in the book, those two ladies, odious and soon touchy, that in Philippians 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, they're beautiful, lovely believers who ministered with Paul, but there's some apparent disagreement between them that was causing disunity in the body of Christ. And not only those two, but probably others between fellow believers in the body of Christ that was causing disunity. The Corinthians had a far worse problem as far as disunity. They actually had party spirits and factions. And this is how what disunity initially, as it starts out, can eventually cause divisions in the body of Christ, and eventually, unfortunately, church splits, which is always the goal of Satan to divide and conquer. And so unity is very important. It's very important that we do everything in our effort to maintain that peace between fellow believers. And therefore, Paul exhorts us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. My agenda, what I want to do. Many times in a local church of individuals who push forward their own agenda, what they want to do instead of how to work with the body of Christ, even get to the individuals. They want to do their own thing, and it comes out of a spirit of arrogance. It's all about my talent, my ability, my giftedness, my contribution to the body. But it's not done in a coordinated effort and with the idea of humility, doing it for the benefit of others. And so Paul says, let not this be done. Now, we began to cover this verse last time we were together. The word selfish ambitions is the Greek word erithia, and it means to strive or strife. It has the idea of rivalry. The idea of strife through competition. And that's the idea of selfish ambition. There's strife between fellow believers because you're in competition. Instead of coordinating and working together and mutually benefiting each other, they're fighting against each other and competing against one another. And he says, let not this be done. We looked at some verses dealing with the root cause of selfish ambition. Ultimately, it's a sin of the flesh. Rivalry and competition comes from the old sin nature. Galatians 5:20. It's a work of the flesh. And therefore, it's not the wisdom that's from above, as James describes it. It's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. It comes from Satan. And therefore, the imitation of Satan would be the arrogance complex. Satan said in Isaiah 14, five times, I will. It's my will. I will. And Jesus prayed in the garden, thy will be done. And what a contrast between I will and thy will be done. And so we are as believers to pray for God's will to be done and the Lord to work through us instead of my will or my agenda to be done or accomplished or achieved. And so let nothing be done with this competitive spirit. And the point is, we are not in competition with one another. If you're a fellow believer in the body of Christ, there should be harmony, not competition. We're not in it competing against one another. We're in it together as a team. And so Christian ministry should be a team effort. Everyone should find out how they can contribute as a team member. And therefore, there's no superstars in that sense in the body of Christ. There are leaders, certainly. There's gifted individuals, but really, we're all working together. And I think that's the one thing that a really gifted individual, Michael Jordan, learned early in his basketball career. Very talented, could easily put up 20, 30 points a night. But he really didn't start to win championships until he played as a team player. And Chicago Bulls eventually played as a team. Michael Jordan started passing the ball. In the old days, we'd call a person who would never pass the ball a ball hog. And especially in the NBA, you had individuals, yeah, you can shoot and make most of it, but most times, but you need to start passing and letting other players contribute. And so once he started playing as a team player, they began to win championships. And I think this is the fall with gifted individuals. They think they can do everything themselves, and therefore should let others serve and minister. And therefore, we're not in competition with one another. We need to be a team player. We looked at passages in 2 Corinthians 12:20, the body of Christ concept. Your body has various parts. We're different. We're not all alike. Granted, we have different functions, different purposes. Some are more visible than others. Even Paul spoke of that. Certain body parts are more up front and visible than other parts, but the ones who are weaker, the body parts that are not as visible, are still necessary. Every part is necessary. Every member in a local assembly is necessary. Understand that. And so we don't minister to exclusion of anyone. And so we are to look toward the needs of others. And then we don't minister simply to those within our own clique. And that's when the danger comes. We constantly around just only two or three members in the body of Christ. Think about it, never anyone else. It can easily develop into a clique. Certainly we can have friends in the body of Christ and people that we're closer to than others. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think when it becomes a cliquish thing, instead of ministering to anyone else, we're exclusively only around two or three individuals, there's a problem there. And I always encourage individuals to break the ice once in a while. Invite someone new that you've never been around or haven't been around or eaten with out to lunch. And minister to various people. And you'll be shocked, by the way, to get to know individuals and their background. And this has been true of me as far as individuals in the body of Christ. To learn who that individual really is and their background and their love for the Lord, their passion for Christ. You really don't really know that until you get to know them individually, personally. And I think you'll look at people in a different light when you do so. Once you get to know them individually, and then start praying for their needs and ministering to them. And that's what a body should be. Carnality crept into the Corinthian church, and he says, some say, verse 3, it says, you are still carnal, you're in a state of carnality. For where there is, and what kind of carnality do you think? When you think of carnal, normally think of the drunkard, you think of the immoral person. Normally that's our picture of carnality, but really here, carnality, certainly that was true in the Corinthian church as well, those works of the flesh, but we also have here envy, strife, and divisions. He nails down those three, envy, jealous of other believers in the body of Christ. Yes, they may be more upfront. Yes, they may have a different gift than yours, but to be jealous of something that God has given. And see, every gift is given by God, and therefore there should be no jealousy between fellow members. But Satan would like to formulate jealousy, and that leads to competition. And then competition leads to rivalry, and then eventually division, and then a separation. And there's a process. But I think it begins with when we're jealous about other believers and their success. Now he says, you're behaving like the unsaved. That's how the unsaved behave, not like how fellow believers should behave. So we're not in competition with one another. And I call the church a royal fraternity. There's committed believers that they are part of a spiritual brotherhood in the body of Christ. And don't let anything be done through arrogance. Kenodoxia. We get the word doxology to glory, but here the idea is self-glory. This is an individual who has a vain or exaggerated self-evaluation, thinks more highly of himself than he ought. And therefore we have empty pride. There's no basis for his arrogance. It's empty. And they desire people to praise them. You always have to compliment me, pat me on the back, you know, and say all these good things about me. It's all about me, myself, and I. And this is arrogance. And so we are not to have an arrogant mental attitude, knowing that whatever we have, it comes from God. Whether talents, abilities, gifts, it all comes from above. And therefore we are to be humble in realizing who we are. That doesn't mean we cower in a corner. That's not true humility. We know who we are in Christ, and we act accordingly. We use what God has given us for His honor and glory. So we're not to go around with a high view of self in the sense of exaggerated pride or the approbation lust, I think, is a key thing. Always wanting people to praise us or compliment us. And we can't have any self-value unless someone says something good about us. And that shouldn't be the case. We need to realize our value comes by our being accepted in the Beloved in Christ. Certainly we do need mutual encouragement and exhortation, but our self-worth comes from our identity in Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord will reveal our counsel, the heart, and then we will receive praise from Him. Our ultimate praise will come at the judgment seat of Christ when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It says each one's praise at that judgment seat will come from God, meaning the ones who deserve praise will receive praise. So don't have this inflated view of self. Now, we have a related word here in 2 Corinthians 12:20, to be conceited. It's, we would say, a cousin of the one here in Philippians 2:3. This idea is to be inflated, to be puffed up, to have an exaggerated view of one's own importance. And there are those in the Corinthian church that were they were having an exaggerated view of self. And Paul says, "I wish when I come that there would be those who would not be practicing these things, such as contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceit, tumults." And so here they have a conceited, selfish view of the important, your importance. We are not to have that. But here's what we are to have: lowliness of mind. Tape suno frisone, humility of the mind. It comes from the word being humble and also the word friend, the mind. And so the idea, the compound word, having in our thinking an attitude, we could say a mental attitude of humility. It's an ongoing thing. And so the lowliness of mind is a mental attitude of humility. And how is that expressed? Well, it's expressed in the fact that we are to esteem or value others better than yourself. Now again, once again, this is not the worldly attitude of cowering in a corner. "I'm no good. I'm miserable. I can't do nothing. Look at me. I'm wretched. No. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God. But God called me to be an apostle. And that's God's plan for my life," which is the highest calling in the church age. But he realized what he did have was God-given. And I think that's the epitome of humility. And so it's not condemning yourself and always putting yourself down in front of others. That's not true humility. But it's the scriptural evaluation. The Bible says not to think more highly, even think more than go beyond what the Word of God says about you. And so we are to think of ourselves according to the scriptures, that we are here to serve. We can think of ourselves as a servant. That doesn't mean that we degrade ourselves. The world teaches that. If you serve, you're in a lower place, and your value is nothing or less than nothing. And that's the worldly way of thinking of a servant. But Jesus Christ came to serve. Did not the Son of God take the highest step from heaven down to the earth? And that's exactly what we have as our example in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and following. Christ, who took that great step, being equal with God, deity, creator, King of kings, Lord of lords, and taking on human flesh, and humbling himself as a bond slave, even washing the disciples' feet, the creator of the universe, kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet, and dying for sinful humanity. And that's the epitome, that's the ultimate example of humility. And so Christ had genuine humility. We are to have that as well, not to be inflated or arrogant, thinking what we have is because of our strength, our ability, our talents, instead of what God has given to us by grace. And this is truly the epitome of grace thinking. Now, there are a lot of believers who actually believe that we're saved by grace, but they never enter into the spiritual grace thinking of the Christian life. And never think, and they might think, well, I'm sanctified by grace, but grace that parlays into every aspect of Christian living, including how you view others. That's truly grace thinking. And so we are to think that what I do have comes from God, and I'm going to use what God has given me, whatever that is, to the best of my ability, to his honor and glory. That's truly lowliness of mind. And notice we have a comparable word here, and I think that's why it's chosen here, similar here, tapeino, in the Greek, Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. Let's take a look at Philippians 2:8. We get the word tapeinosis, by the way, from this, the theological word tapeinosis. Tapeinoo. In Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. That word there, humble. And we add the word here. Same word, related word here. This is having a humility of the mind. That's why the root for friend, the mind, the thinking, is added to, notice a similar word for humble. Humbleness of mind. And here it's humility. And so Christ is our example. We compare the example of Christ, that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Paul wanted the believers to make that connection between themselves and Christ, having the same mindset as Christ, basically. We are to have that same mindset of humility as Christ did. And then Christ came as a servant to serve others. And notice, he says, Romans 12, let's take a look at several passages along that line of humility and service. Romans 12, let's begin there. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given to me, notice that, because God's grace has been bestowed upon me, his undeserved favor, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That would be an arrogance. But to think soberly, that means having a right spiritual evaluation. Who I am in Christ. Not greater or lesser, but who I am in Christ. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The word measure of faith means God has given to every believer a spiritual gift and the ability to exercise that spiritual gift. Because we have the function of those gifts mentioned in verse 4 and following, even verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Notice that. Different gifts, different abilities, all by God's grace. And let us minister in 7 and following. So here, Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. One of the 20-some one another commands in Scripture. Giving preference to one another. versus yourself. You're thinking about others. You have an others mentality. You have a mentality of being a servant to others. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. It's able to put up with others without reacting. It's kind. It does not envy. It's not puffed up. It's not, love does not parade itself. It does not. It's not self-promoting, is the idea. It's not puffed up. It doesn't have an exaggerated view of self. That's what true love is. True love is. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You have a brother who is going the way of the world, and he's overtaken in a trespass. The idea is something that's come upon him, and he's fallen into a trap or pit. He's overtaken by this sin or sin trend. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Very important. You who are spiritual. Those who are walking in fellowship, because carnal people will point their finger. Carnal people will condemn. Carnal people will judge when they're actually worse in their arrogance than that person who has done X, Y, or Z. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? Not with harshness, but gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. You know, you think you're such a great spiritual giant, if enough pressure was put on you, you might fall into the same temptation as that believer has. Certainly, this is not to excuse sin, to gloss over sin. It doesn't mean that we are never, ever to judge sin. We're not quoting that verse, judge not, lest you should be judged. You can never, you know, point out sin. No, this is someone who's fallen into overcome by sin, but I think someone who has an attitude maybe that, understanding your failures and wants to be restored, I think someone should go and lovingly point out the way of recovery. And this is how we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. This is part of our calling. We are with all lowliness and gentleness. And long, there's that word again, long suffering. Bearing with one another, not simply gritting your teeth, bearing with one another in love, in the spirit of love, because we genuinely care about the person. So we put up with a lot. We put up with a lot because we genuinely desire their best. We're patient with them. We're not quick-tempered. And this is how you maintain peace in the body. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the glue of peace. Harmony. Harmony between fellow believers. There's some things, again, every body, there's no church body that's perfect. If you find it, you'll probably be in heaven. You're probably dead. As Chafer used to say, there's a whole city, 10,000 people, not sinning at all. And that, he says, a Los Angeles graveyard or something, pointed to the cemetery. So when you get to that state of no sin, you'll be in heaven. Now, let's take a look at here, the next word here, phrase, esteem. Let each esteem others. This is how we can have an attitude of humility. We are to value others better than himself. Notice, one, this, it's again a mental attitude word. You have a lot of these in Philippians. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. And how can we have this mindset? Constantly looking over the scriptures. That's how we can have the mind of Christ. Think this way. It's part of our thinking. This is the exact opposite of the world. Worldly thinking. Promote self. It's all about me. I need some more me time. You know, all these commercials about yourself. And not about others. The opposite of Scripture. Let each value. The word here in the Greek means to engage in an intellectual process. To consider or regard. And so it's not simply outward action when we really hate that person. Oh, I'm going to be kind. Oh, I really hate their guts. You know, but I'm going to be nice to them. No, if that's your attitude, then you're not having true humility of thinking, right? You don't have true love internally. You say, well, how can I have that? By walking by means of the Spirit. It's a Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. It's only achieved through the Holy Spirit. And if I'm walking in dependence on the Spirit, having sins named or confessed, and I'm open to God's guidance and direction, as Chafer said, grieve not, quench not the Holy Spirit, and walk in dependence. Those three key concepts relate to the filling or control of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will produce automatically love through you. And you'll find yourself amazed that I'm going to love someone who is not genuinely lovely. And so I'm going to think that I'm here to minister to them. They are important. They are necessary in the body of Christ. I'm going to value them better than myself. I'm going to put their needs above my own. And so let each one, it's the mental attitude, notice, mental attitude of humility, mental attitude of valuing others. See that? Mental attitude of humility. What I have is by God's grace. And I'm going to serve others and consider their needs above my own. And esteem and evaluate them. They have value better than myself. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. These are those who communicate Bible doctrine, including the pastor teacher here, and to esteem them very highly. There's a mental evaluation. Value them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then be at peace among yourselves. Have a value for the pastor teacher and his ministry and his love, labor of love in the Scripture. And so this includes pastor teacher, but certainly includes other believers. We are to come with an attitude of service and viewing others more important than ourselves. This word, to be better than yourself, means literally to be superior to. Once again, it said this, we have to fight this because it runs counter to everything else that we're taught. I got to value others better than me. I'm not above them, I'm beneath them. And again, the Savior is an example. The Savior was truly above all of humanity, God as God. He took on human nature, the likeness of flesh, and then even took a step lower and humbling himself as a servant, and then even lower to becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And some scholars say there's four steps downward and four steps upward in that passage. And he was exalted by God eventually. Those who humble themselves, the Bible says, will be exalted. See, God will exalt you in due time. God will honor his servants. God will honor others who minister and serve. And so God's not going to ignore you. Sometimes you think, well, if I serve that person, no one else will see it. And that's the point. All right, that should be done. Now, other people may recognize that or other people may not. But it's done unto the Lord. Even, you know, the Bible says when you're at work, I'm paraphrasing this certainly, but when you're at work, you're to honor your boss even when he's not around. You're to do your job as unto the Lord, right? Aren't we to work as unto the Lord and not before men, not to just be a men pleaser? Eye service, as the King James says, when people are looking. Same way our service for other believers in the body of Christ. Whether no one else, oh, that was so good. Oh, that was wonderful. You know, applauds us or writes us a letter or thanks us or praises us. Whether no one recognizes or not, we're here to serve others. We'll get our praise one day. See, the Pharisees, they wanted their praise now. I want someone to recognize me now. I want someone to thank me now. I want someone to, you know, tell me how good I am now. Wouldn't you rather have the Lord Jesus tell you at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, and 100 people tell you that now? Certainly it doesn't mean we don't need encouragement. We don't need praise. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should try to encourage people when telling them they're doing a good job and how we are grateful, as Paul says, thankful for them. But we are not there to expect that, because ultimately we're serving the Lord and we'll receive glory from Him one day. And so we have to have that focus and not become discouraged, whether people praise us or approve of us or not. We need to be pleasing to Him. And so others are superior to. Now, here's a quote. The popular idea that we should put ourselves first goes all the way back to the fall. Unsaved people in Paul's day did not view humility as a virtue any more than most people do today. Think about that. Most people don't view humility as a virtue today. Paul is not advocating an unrealistic view of life. He was not saying we should view everyone as better than ourselves in every way. His point was that we should view our others as worthy of more consideration than we give ourselves. And that's the idea. Others are worthy more of consideration than we ourselves are, as we saw in Romans 12, verse 10. Now, how do we do this? We do this by being a servant, having a servant's mentality. Romans chapter 12, again, Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, 11. He says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And as we serve others, we're really doing it unto the Lord. Because in verse 10 it says, we are to honor, giving preference to one another. And when we do so, we are pleasing unto God. We're being His servant by ministering to others. Now, some people might say, well, I'm going to be a helper. But I found this interesting contrast. I think this is Warren Wiersbe, but I found this interesting chart and a contrast between a helper and a servant. A very important distinction between simply being a helper. You know, we can all help in some way, but being a true servant, having that mental attitude of a servant. A helper helps others when it is convenient. What about when it's not? A servant serves others even when it is inconvenient. A helper helps people that he or she likes. See? Well, Joe's such a good guy. I don't mind helping him out. But Mary, forget it. That's not the idea. A helper helps people that he or she likes. A servant serves even people that he or she dislikes. Think about that. You know, I think even about the Secret Service, how various presidents, they minister to those that they like and those that they hate. They're still there to do their job. A helper helps when he or she enjoys the work. Oh, it's enjoyable. You know. A servant serves even when she or she dislikes the work. What if it's not enjoyable? That's truly still being a servant. See? Now, more contrast. A helper helps when the circumstances are convenient. A servant serves even when the circumstances are inconvenient. A helper helps with a view to obtaining personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when he or she receives no personal satisfaction. A helper helps with an attitude of assisting another, whereas a servant serves with an attitude of enabling another. Very important contrast between being simply a helper, but a true servant. When it's convenient or not convenient, whether you get personal approval or satisfaction out of it, you're there to minister to that individual. And that's in Philippians 2:4, is not looking out for, number one, your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Again, I think And this is being an honest, after being a pastor for 20 years, an honest evaluation, knowing, being around the country, knowing many pastor teachers in different ministries. In the doctrinal circles, I think there is an advantage of churches who focus on the teaching of the Word of God, which we should, verse by verse, expository teaching. But the lack I see in some doctrinal churches is a lack of body life. And that they're missing out on the interaction of each other. That there's a lack there. They think, I'm just going to come as an individual, learn doctrine, boom, I'm out the door. And never, don't get me wrong, you know, if you have to lead right after service, understand, I had to too. So at times, I had to, you know, I had things to do. But if you're there simply to take in the word yourself and never use your spiritual gift and minister to one another, that's wrong. That's out of balance, out of balance. And then there's other ministries all about helping and serving. And you build these mega churches about doing all these ministries, but they minimize the teaching of Scripture, see. And they can't give people the divine enablement, guidance, and direction through the teaching of the Word. And the ideal ministry or church would be those, a church that teaches the Word of God and also ministers one to another. And that's an honest evaluation. You know, the body life is minimized in some churches. You know, it's all about doctrine. Well, yes, doctrine's important. But the goal of the commandment is love, as Paul says. There's a goal, not simply knowledge of the Word of God itself, but it's the application of Scripture, living your Christian life in front of others. And so we are not to look simply out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, the word look out, we get the word scope. You scope something out. Skopeo, the Greek word here, means pay careful attention to, notice. How about that? Notice other people. Are you aware of their needs? Are you concerned about them? You know, that's the idea of scoping them out. You know, pray for them. Find out what their prayers are, their requests. You know, ask them, you know, is there anything that you need? Pay attention to, not ignore. I think the frustrating a lot of people is, you know, you come to church and you're simply ignored. No one greets you. That's why the Bible exhorts even simple greeting one another. That's a command, greet one another. People don't care about you. People feel lost in the crowd. So we are to notice others. We are to pay attention to and know their needs and what they need. And so that's the idea, the first step here. Not simply to look out for, notice your own things, the idea. We're not simply to notice or pay attention to self, but to others. Notice the needs of others and not simply be preoccupied with your own concerns. I got this to take care of, I got that to take care of. And certainly there's a whole list. Every week you add to your to-do list. It always expands. Seems like it hardly ever contracts. There's all, you finish one and then there's others. And you keep going on and on. I know you're busy and you have to work and do all these things, but take time also to notice what others need as well. And even simple time to take time to pray for others and pray for their concerns and not simply be caught up with your own busyness. That's a tragedy. We're just caught up with our busy lifestyle and ignore others. Now, not only, notice, look out not only for his own interests. One must be careful not to push this clause beyond Paul's own intent, which is not concerned whether one ever looks out for oneself. He also, in the final line, assumes that one will do that under any circumstances. You know, some commentators say, well, this means that you got to pay attention to your needs. And you can only do that, you can only minister to others as you take care of your own needs. And I think that's a distortion of this passage, especially as is the example of Jesus, who laid aside his own needs to serve others. I don't think that's really the focus of the passage. And some people will try to say, love your neighbor as yourself, and they'll teach self-love out of that passage. I don't know how they get self-love. You got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. And you can't hate yourself. No, he's saying that this is natural, what naturally you would do. And I think Paul would say this, it's naturally we look after ourselves, right? It's only the unnatural person that doesn't care about yourself, right? And so this is naturally we look after our own needs. But what we ignore many times is the needs of others. So let's not push it beyond the scriptural intent here. All right. What about the interests of others? It means then to monitor carefully the views, ideas, interests, and needs of others with deep interest and not a passing indifference. A deep interest. And that takes getting to know them. You know, getting not simply on a superficial level, but getting to know them. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? You have any concerns? Is there anything I can help you with? You know, questions like that that we can break the ice or ask. How's your parents doing? How's your family doing? How's your job going? I mean, there's questions that we can ask practically and address so that we get to know what others need. Many times, I think 90% of the time, no, I'm okay, I'll take care of it. But at least we can say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for that situation? And so we need to be available at least to serve others in that sense. Sometimes even on the phone, you know, when people express needs, can I stop a minute and pray for you right now? And there's power in prayer. You know, someone called me up last week and was expressing some certain personal ministry concerns, and I said, can I pray for you? Even pausing for a moment, the power in prayer as someone else over the phone prays for you. That's really a benefit and a boost. So that's how we can pay attention to others and monitor carefully what they need and not simply be focused on meeting your needs or goals for the week. Now, the key word in this verse is the last word, others. If you don't get anything out of this verse, circle one word. One word conveys the intent of this passage, others. See, that's having what I call an others mentality. Not myself, others. And it begins in the body of Christ. I think sometimes I find it fascinating how Christians, or even some Christians, are eager to witness to the lost, but they ignore fellow believers in the church. What? This is a family of God. We need to pay attention to our family. Certainly we are to witness, but we are to pay attention to the needs of fellow believers. That's why we're going to show the 21 or 20 to 30 one another's in Scripture. He's addressing believers, by the way, in the body. We're a family. We are to take care of our own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave itself in an unseemly manner. Rudely, it doesn't seek its own. Notice it. Doesn't seek its own. Not self-seeking. It's not about myself and my needs. It's not provoked. And it's not suspicious. Always being suspicious of others. Thinking no evil. And it doesn't mean that we can never be on our guard, certainly. But we are not to go around being suspicious all the time about others. Now, I'm not done yet. Let's take a look at verse 5. We're almost done. But I want to summarize this. Look at the passage on the kenosis. We're going to hit that just briefly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'll get back in the text here. Let this mind, the word mind means a mental attitude. We could say mindset. Be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that connecting verse, because he's drawing the conclusion of Christ is our example of humility. Christ is our example of selflessness. Christ is our example of thinking about others. Christ is our example of taking the form of a servant. And there are several points, I have that, I'm going to deal with next week, on Christ as our example. He's our focal point. Our Savior did this, even though he was God. He took on human flesh. It doesn't mean he gave up deity, his deity, certainly. We're going to look at it theologically. A lot of people look at verse 6 through 11 theologically, but we're going to look at it practically. We're going to see the practical connection between Christ as our example and what he did in that great step down to serve us. He became a servant. Even that passage that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Christ came as a servant, therefore we are to have that mental attitude as we serve others. Well, with that, we'll stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might look out to the interests of others and not simply ourselves. We might not have a conceited view of pride and arrogance in our gifts and giftedness, Lord, that we might realize what we have comes from you, that we might endeavor to keep that sweet bond of peace in the body of Christ. And I pray that that sweet bond of unity might continue in this local assembly, that we might be all committed to each other, that we might come with an attitude of service, concerned, observing, paying attention to others' needs, Lord, and not simply focus upon self. Help us to honor you ultimately by doing this as fellow believers, continuing to fulfill your purpose and will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.